Well, welcome everyone.
Yes.
While Brenda plays through a verse of a song for us, let's find our seats and prepare our hearts for that hour I had together before the Lord. Thank you, Brenda. Good morning, everyone. Good to gather together. It's enjoyable for me to hear everybody visiting and all of that. As we begin, we will go ahead and start with Worthy of Worship, as she was just playing for us, number 23 in our songbooks, Worthy of Worship. Thank you, Joshua, for leading that. Well, as we begin, let's thank him for being worthy. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you that you are holy, righteous, that you're just, and you love us in spite of ourselves. Thank you that you've loved us with an everlasting love. As Jeremiah wrote, therefore, with loving kindness, you've drawn us. Thank you for drawing us together, not just today, but also through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have genuinely believed in him are brothers and sisters. We've been drawn together in that way. Father God, I ask you that in every part of our time together today, you would be the one who is exalted and honored, and you are worthy of our worship. our Savior Jesus Christ, is worthy of our praise. And Father God, I ask you that we, in our singing, in our opening of the scriptures, in the time giving and fellowship together, oh Lord God, that our Savior would be exalted and magnified. Lord God, we love you. And I do think of those who aren't with us today, some for health reasons, like Valerie and some others. Lord God, I ask you for your care for them while they are at home, and that they would be closer drawn to you as well. I ask you that in this hour, anyone who needs Jesus Christ as Savior will be challenged to receive him today and not let this day slip past without accepting your way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Also, that all of us who do know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior will grow closer to him in our relationship with you and with each other as well. We love you, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask if you would take up your songbook and open to page 176 and sing The Secret Place. Joshua, please lead us in The Secret Place. I'd like to ask everyone to pick up your Bibles and stand for our scripture reading. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10 as Tom comes and reads our scripture today. We'll be reading Acts 10 verses 34 through 40.
All right, well, good morning and welcome, everybody. When Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism from which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Amen.
Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Please remain standing and open your songbooks to How Can I Fear? 165. Everyone, if you have Christ, God doesn't want you to fear. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Today we'll be looking again into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll wrap up our study of this series of messages that we started months ago in 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote in this a delightful farewell for all of us to look at. This benediction was to the believers who were part of the local church in Thessalonica. He also included three more commands. As we start today, we'll start at verse 23. We will notice that these last three commands are positive commands. We've seen 19 commands in chapter 5 so far. Some we call negative commands, like the one just prior to verse 23. Verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't do it. That's a negative command. Thou shalt not. Having written that, the Apostle Paul starts verse 23 with and. That article of speech indicates a conclusion to what has been presented up to this point. So as we read verse 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's ask God to guide and teach us as we consider these concluding remarks in the the epistle we call 1 Thessalonians. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the master teacher, that the Holy Spirit who abides in believers also teaches us truth from your word. Father God, I ask you that as we look into this passage, the Holy Spirit would have free course and teach us, illumine our minds to the truth. For those who aren't yet saved, Father God, I ask you that they would consider their state before you, who must punish sin because it's contrary to your holy nature. Father God, I ask you that they would understand that Jesus Christ is the one who has taken that penalty upon himself as a substitute for us when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross and physically died and was buried, but rose again victorious over the grave and death and sin on the third day, just as the Bible says. And through faith in him, we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And Father God, I ask you that anyone who is here today without having made that decision personal yet will do so today. Father God, I also ask you that you would teach us as we continue through the rest of the verses in chapter 5. But as we read our Bibles daily, Lord, I ask you that you would teach us as well. May you be honored and glorified in the hour ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the Bible says that the Lord is the God of, it's easy to type in a search now, 222 times that phrase is used. The God of heaven, the God of earth. Those are some of the first ones in Genesis. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, remember? The God of Jacob, the God of Israel. You've read that throughout your Bible, but it's interesting to me that here Paul uses the God, the very God of peace. So what else is he the God of? Well, if you search throughout your Bible, like I said, there's 222 times that it shows up. He's the God of Bethel. He is the God of the Hebrews. He is the God of the spirits of all flesh. He is the God, my rock, or the God of the rock of my salvation. He's the God of David. He is the God of Daniel. The Bible says that, exactly like that. He is the God of Jerusalem. Here's some fun ones. He is the God of glory. You remember reading that one? The God of glory. He is the God of my life, Psalm 42, verse 8 says. Is he the God of your life? The God of my strength. He's the God of my mercy, Psalm 59, verse 10. He is the God of truth, the Bible tells us. He is the God of hosts. That means the heavenly hosts, of course, the angelic beings. He is the God of forces, another reference to the angelic beings. He is the God of the living. Jesus said that. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living, remember? He's the God of patience. I'm going quickly, aren't I? He's the God of hope. The Bible tells us that. He's the God of hope. The God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The God of grace. The God of my salvation. He is the God of love. And he is the God of not just patience, but peace here in our text. In one place, Isaiah 54, verse 5, it says, he is the God of the whole earth, and he shall be called, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. In our text, he is the very God of peace, the very God of peace. Why would I do that little exercise? I just had fun, maybe. I don't know. Do you have fun doing things like that when you're studying your Bible? I hope so. Secondly, it was interesting and intriguing to me, and I found it informative, and it once and again, over and over, affirms that the very God of the Bible is the only one. There is no other. There isn't. He's the very God. No one will ever find comfort. No one will ever find mercy or grace or life or hope or salvation, or as in our text, peace in Allah. No one will ever find that in Allah. They will never find it in Vishnu or the thousands of Hindu deities. They'll never find it in nature worship. They'll never find those things in ancestor worship of any form. They'll never find peace in Brahman or syncretism or in our day and age, such as New Age movements and Scientology, which Hollywood has so chased, and a plethora of others. There's no hope. There's no peace in all of that. There is one very God of peace. And you can find that throughout the pages of your Bible. Back in the first century AD, the Thessalonians were surrounded by Greek mythology, of course, and their weird deities. They were surrounded by the followers of philosophers and those who practiced ancestor worship. There were remnants of Baal and Ashtoreth and others in the days that Paul wrote this. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, everyone. Here, the Apostle Paul made his way to Athens and witnessed to the philosophers in Athens, Greece, where at that time it was the melting pot of the world's philosophers. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 16, we'll read through 23. We could read beyond that, but I'll start at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Yes, they had carved dozens of statues in Athens, Greece. Many of them would still be there. Verse 17 says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. So he disputed all of this idolatry and the plethora of their false deities that could do nothing for them. Verse 18 says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. And here's a parenthetical statement. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They had itching ears. And they wanted to hear new things. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, that would be their little shrines, if you will, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They tried to cover all their bases, didn't they? Paul said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. No shrine, no temple, no statue. They don't dwell. There isn't any there. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The very God of the Bible is the only one true God, and he gives you breath, and he gives me breath, and he gives us all things. None could offer real peace. Paul took that opportunity and presented that to the philosophers in Athens. None could offer real peace because none of their deities existed. They have hands, but they can't move. They have mouths and ears, but they can't speak or hear. There is only one true God, the very God of peace, as we see in our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He is the source of peace. He is the author of peace. He is the provider of peace. If you are, by the way, not experiencing peace in your life, if you find peace elusive, draw near to the very God of peace. Draw near to him. He offers it to you. It can be yours. It must be yours. Well, let's go on. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, Paul wrote in verse 23. Sanctify is that Greek word hagiadzo, and it means to set apart or to be set aside for a special use. Did you know you sanctify things? And I know this is a poor illustration. How many of you have your own toothbrush? Okay. I do. I won't even let my grandkids use it. I won't even let one other use it. If they do, it's theirs. You know what I mean. That toothbrush is sanctified by me, by the way, in a sense, okay? I hope you get the idea. A dozen years ago, our church met in our shop at our house, and one Sunday afternoon, we noticed, of course, everybody used our one bathroom, and one Sunday afternoon, we noticed that Juanetta's toothbrush had been used. That kind of grossed us out a little bit. It was no longer sanctified by Juanetta. She threw it. It belonged to the wastebasket. And then there's another funny time about a toothbrush. I was taking a seminary module at Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary years ago, and four of us went, one guy from Washington, three of us from Montana. And Jerry Buchanan and I were one morning before class in the dorm room getting ready for class that morning. And Jerry was brushing his teeth, and I knew Gordon was listening, Pastor Dexter, Gordon Dexter, in Missoula. I knew he was listening, so I said to Jerry when he was brushing his teeth, "When you're done with that, Jerry, may I have it?" And Gordon gagged. He started gagging. Jerry and I got him good. Well, I'll say this. A toothbrush is one of many things you sanctify in a practical way. It's yours. You set it apart. It's kept by you, cared for by you. You don't go out and wash auto parts with it and then take it back in the bathroom and use it. It's sanctified for one use, isn't it? It's set apart by you. It's a poor illustration of what Paul meant here. For this word is also translated holy in the New Testament. Hagiadzo sometimes is translated holy, so it has a spiritual emphasis to being set apart. Spiritually set apart from the world, the dirt around us, unto God. That's the idea of sanctification. Pointing out its sacred meaning. You and I are sanctified the moment we're saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I did, September 29th, okay? That moment, I got saved, and I was sanctified. I was set apart by God to him forever, by him, not by me. And we became God's special possession, set apart by him, unto him. The believer belongs to God forever. That is what we call positional sanctification. Then there is the day-by-day holy living that God desires of us, as we walk these dirty streets down here. The Lord wants you and me to live out in a God-honoring way our sanctification. And that is what Paul says and prays for in this verse, a complete whole life set apart unto God. He prays for that for you, and I'm sorry, for the believers in Thessalonica. And by extension, that is for us as well. That includes every part of our being, our spirit, our soul, and our bodies belong to Him. This is often used as a proof text that human beings are tripartite beings. And yes, we are made up of both material and immaterial parts, but Paul's point was for believers to be preserved blameless before God and man until the Lord comes again and we are in this and we're in His presence. He wants us to be set apart, sanctified, preserved, blameless before God until Jesus takes us to be with Him. Let's take a note, a side trail, to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, where we read this: "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" We belong to God. If we're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we're not our own. We belong to Him. We're sanctified. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore," here's the conclusion of that, "glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The idea that Paul prayed for in our verse 23 is that our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We belong to Him. We ought to act like it while we walk these dirty streets down here. Do you get that? I hope you got that. Then our passage moves on to emphasize that we didn't begin the good work of salvation and sanctification in us. God begun that, or began that good work in us. Verse 24 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." He started it. Let Him finish it. It's His. He deserves that. We can't do it on our own. Neither the positional nor the practical sanctification. We must yield to God, who is faithful. This verse really touched me once, and I still remember it to this very day. When I went back to college, it was to Bible college instead of secular, and I was a 38-year-old student. I was the oldest undergrad at FBBC at the time, you guys. And when I got all my syllabi, you know, that was all, I had 3-ring binders for each class. When I got all the syllabi for each class, all the course requirements that was before me, and I looked through all of that page by page, and I thought, I can't do this. And I was walking back to our dorm room in Married Student Housing, and no one was around. It was dark out, and I was overwhelmed. That was too much for me to do as an old carpenter. And I realized that I'd painted myself into a corner, and I was actually shedding some tears. And as I walked past another building that was Married Student Housing at the time, someone had painted this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, in the stairwell of that building. And as I walked past, of course, the stairwell was lit. So as I looked through the window, I saw that verse on the wall. And here I was carrying all my overwhelming 300-ton syllabi in my arms, about to weep. And I read that verse. And it said, of course, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." And I actually did this. What was I thinking, God? Of course, You're the one that started this. You can do it. I can't do it. Well, that's not quite what is meant here, but I think you get the idea. If God begins a good work in you, if you trust him as Savior, you're sanctified, you're set apart to him forever, but also while you walk the streets down here, let him do that work in you and through you as you serve him down here. We can't do it on our own, but he can in and through us. Philippians 1, verse 6. You need to read that for yourself. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, in our New Testament, 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until you're with him, he will do it if you let him do it. Let him work a good work in you and through you, dear Christian. Then, in our passage, Paul gives our 20th command. That one comes up now in verse 25. The 20th command, brethren, pray for us. Here, Paul was pointing out the importance of earnest prayer for himself, Timothy, and Silas in ministry. But if you couple that with the verses that we just looked at, it has to do with how we work out that sanctification God's given us down here on earth. To be sure, those in ministry need your prayers. Those in ministry need the prayers of the saints, the believers. Those in ministry are a target for those who hate God, a target for the political left, a target for those on the devil's side. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." Brethren, pray for us. By the way, every Christian who is trying to live for the Lord is in ministry too. Each have a realm of ministry, not just pastors or missionaries or evangelists and the like, but the retired saint who ministers many hours a day in prayer is a target by the adversary. The seamstress who witnesses to others in her guild is a target. The welder, the forester, the clerk, the laborer, the tradesman, the accountant, the nurse, the doctor, who serves the Lord as they work, are in ministry and they're targets too. Brethren, pray for us. That means pray for each other about this. That's the 20th command. The 21st command in our passage is verse 26. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Now, as Kathy was walking through those doors just a little bit ago, we bumped arms and said hi to each other. That was our version of that, okay? J. Vernon McGee said, make sure it's a holy kiss, meaning not an unholy one, okay? There is a lot of unholy touches and unholy greetings going on out there today, aren't there? That's not what's in view here at all. Paul was not talking about that, but a common greeting among Christians in that day and in that place. It was an expression of sincerity to greet each other with a quick embrace and a peck on the cheek. The Bible teacher's commentary says this about a holy kiss. The kiss was the common form of salutation between friends. It was often insincere, in that it did not express true fellowship, as the treacherous kiss of Judas. You remember when Judas kissed Christ? It was to betray him and have him put to death. Paul says, greet each other with a holy kiss, not one like that. Is this fitting for us today, this command? Must we make a direct and exact application? Well, I say this. We know the meaning of it, and we must make application. That would be fitting and appropriate in application. There are a few people, even in this room, who can embrace and give a peck on the cheek appropriately, but most can't. I don't know why that is. Juanetta has a friend over in Kirkland, Washington, Paula, who runs up to her, throws her arms around her, and smooches her on the cheek, and it's all appropriate. It's okay. And it's sincere, isn't it, Juanetta? You guys would laugh at Paula. She's a hoot. Her email address, though I probably shouldn't give it away, I won't give you the .com part, okay? That won't get, it's so frazzled in Seattle. That's her email address. Anyway, she can get away with it, but I'll tell you what, we have to be careful, don't we, to make application of this. We must somehow do this, this greeting with each other in a sincere way, in an appropriate way that is without discomfort, nor opening oneself to accusations. And we can do that. Just be thoughtful. Stan likes a fist bump, and that'll work for us, Stan. I won't kiss you, bud. We can and we must greet each other in sincere ways, and handshakes, careful hugs, smiles, thoughtful and kind words each must be to honor God. Greet each other with an holy kiss. The 22nd command, 22nd in our text, is to read this epistle to all the holy brethren, and that is verse 27, where Paul says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And I've done that, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through 1 Thessalonians. I kept that command, except we haven't read the last verse yet. We will. You know, those who carried this letter to Thessalonica must have done that too. They must have read this epistle to all of those that were believers in Thessalonica and maybe even the other churches in Macedonia. And the believers in that city likely did as well with each other. It wasn't to be kept for just me or just an elite few. We don't believe in an elite few. The whole Bible is for all of us. They did it, and so can you, and so can I. Read God's word every day. Read God's word with each other, out loud with each other. I know some of you do that. It's a New Testament command to do that. Paul desires that this letter from him be read to all the believers, not just some who might keep it to themselves. It was designed by God for the whole church in Thessalonica, and likely the churches in Macedonia, and to encourage and to guide and direct them all, and us too. This is for us to learn by. It applies to us. God's word is not to be kept on a shelf. God's word is not to be kept in a closet or a drawer. It's to be read and used and shared with each other. It's to be read and pondered and memorized and practiced by you and by me both. It is the word of God that he has chosen to change people's lives. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Let's start with verse 12 in Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That would be all people. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a way of stating that they would call on him in belief to save them. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? or a proclaimer. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has chosen for his word to be read, heard, received in the heart and in the mind to save a person from their sins. Then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 28, the last verse of our epistle to the Thessalonians, the first one anyway. It was Paul's heart desire that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He wrote it this way, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It's my desire that the grace of God be with all of you. I believe it's your desire that the grace of God be with each other and with me. It should be yours, all of us, that God's grace be with us. And we know that. The scriptures tell us how that can be. His grace is undeserved. It's undeserved love from God that is present now and eternal. That's grace. Have you received his grace through faith? If somebody's not sure of that, please talk with me after the service is over. Please. We'll make sure, if at all possible. Are you living every day in the marvelous grace of Jesus? Hope you are. Obey him, love him, follow him. By the way, the last word is amen. And yes, it's in the Greek text as well. It means so be it. Often you know that, or so it is. The way it's expressed as this is a trustworthy saying. That's what amen means. This is a trustworthy saying. When you see amen, that's what it means. What we've just looked at is a trustworthy saying by God, from God to us. What are we going to do with it? That's between you and him. I don't know your hearts, but if there's a matter that you need to include me in prayer, I'll keep it private, confidential, and we'll pray together. If there's a matter that you need to take care of between yourself and him, you do that without delay today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do thank you that you already know our hearts. You know our thoughts. Even before we think them, you know every detail in our lives, our heartaches, our struggles, you know our joys, and those wonderful pleasures that you bring our way, we thank you for them. And yet, Father God, I realize that we have a responsibility in the meantime, between now and when we're with our Lord and Savior. Father God, I ask you that we would live out this sanctification that you have commanded us to do while we're here in this world, that we would live day in and day out in a way that is set apart from the world unto you. Father God, I ask you that we would start each day that way and complete each day having fulfilled that. Father God, I ask you that if there's someone that needs salvation, that they would make sure today that they've taken care of that matter as well. Lord God, thank you for who you are. We love you. May we honor you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. I'd like to ask you to stand as we close in a song. Open your songbooks to number 385, Trust and Obey. Number 385. Verses 1, 3, and 5.
When we walk with the Lord,
good afternoon, everyone.